they presented the fact that they had a kid together, like, so.
Song of our second. Song, Song 174. That was Song 174, My Jesus, I Love Thee.
Time we're going to go through our announcements. If you do not have a bulletin, slip up your hand real high and we'll get one out to you. I guess you decided you didn't want to come up here and do the announcements with me. If you open up to the first page, you'll see our service times there. As always, Sunday morning at 10:30, Sunday afternoon again at 4 p.m. Wednesday night at 7 is our Bible study. We're in Isaiah 29 this week, so hopefully you can make it out for that. Book of Isaiah is an awesome book. It's real deep, lots of doctrine there. If you could make it out, I'm sure you'll be edified by that service. So come on out this Wednesday if you can. Soul winning opportunities there, salvations and baptism. Let's go ahead and count up any salvations. Did we only have two? We had two baptisms this month? I was just looking down. We didn't have any more than that, did we? We had two in one day. I'll double check the records. Anyhow, let's go ahead and count up any salvations for today. If you want to soul today and anyone saved, just up your hand. We got one over there. Amen. Anything else to report? All right, very good. Keep up the good work. I know today I think was heavily Hispanic area is what I heard. I spent quite a bit of time giving the gospel after church, so I actually so long I wasn't even able to make it out in time because I would have had to kind of turn right back around. It wouldn't have been very much time, but I'm going to go over the next soul winning workshop. In fact, I didn't point that out this morning, and I meant to. If you look at the upcoming events on the next page there, right in the middle, we've got the baby shower planned for Mrs. Taylor. That same day, I was planning on doing the next soul winning workshop. It just makes perfect sense. We always provide lunch for the baby shower anyway, so we might as well just do it for the whole church. We could go over the last kind of last points I want to do on the soul winning stuff, and then the ladies will be able to stick around and have their baby shower then right after that. This soul winning workshop, we're focusing a lot on tips for dealing with foreign languages. So I know that comes up, that definitely comes up here. We run into some pockets, neighborhoods that are heavily Hispanic is kind of closer to here, but there's also other Asian communities that are around as well, where you run into people who don't speak English. So we're going to go over a lot of tips and pointers and things that we should do and kind of things that I would expect you to do. Again, going out with our church, and we always want to be careful in all that we do and make sure that we're doing things the best way that we can. So. Was there any other salvations to report, whether it be from today or any other day this week that hasn't been reported? We had one for today. All right. Offering totals down there at the bottom of the page. Prayer requests. Not a whole lot to update with. I don't have any real updates on anyone on the list, so please continue to pray for everybody that's here on this list. On the next page, of course, is the October challenge, the soul winning challenge. Last week, try to add at least 1 hour of soul winning to your normal schedule. Soul winning marathon results. Great results, man. It was awesome. It was a great day yesterday. I know everyone had a blast. I think everything worked out really well, too. Just in general, 58 people showed up, 34 salvations. Everything seemed to go pretty good according to plan, too. We weren't really sitting around. We didn't waste a lot of time. We're able to kind of get out on the field and make the best use of the day. A beautiful day. I mean, we couldn't ask for a better day as far as temperature and stuff goes. It wasn't too hot, wasn't cold. A little chilly in the morning, that's about it. Looking forward to doing that. We'll probably plan on doing probably the same exact thing next year. Because Athens is lots of places. Lots of people live there, lots of places to go soul winning. Not too far. It was good hooking up with Sword of Spirit Baptist Church, which my wife told me that I said this morning that they're in Bowman, Arizona is what I said. And they're in Bowman, Georgia, of course. We're in Georgia. I don't know where Arizona came from in my head, but apparently I said that and I didn't mean to say that. So, correction. the rest of the upcoming events are listed there. We got the chili cook-off next week. I went over a lot of the details on that this morning. So hopefully you were here for that. But, the big thing, the big takeaway, I went into a lot of the rules, but I think that those will probably be fine. Try to bring the utensils, right? And so to be able to serve your chili in if you're making an entry. And also, so the way it's going to work, I'm going to explain this next week. If you haven't been here before, everybody that submits a chili will get a number. And it's all going to be randomized. Don't share your number with anyone else. It's supposed to be secret. The judges are just going to get, we're going to get numbers 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, however many chilies there are, so that we have no link, no association with a number. It's just chili number 1, chili number 2, whatever. So whoever has that one, you'll know which one yours is. But just keep it private until we tally up the results, and then we'll find out, okay, who was chili number 3? You whatever. And that's how we'll do that. But I'm looking forward to it. It should be a lot of fun. And it's not a Halloween party. Don't come dressed up to church for Halloween. We're not celebrating Halloween. We're going to eat some chili and enjoy some good fellowship and still do some soul winning too. So looking forward to that. Should be a lot of fun. That's next week. November 5th is the next homeschool field trip. That's a homeschool event right there at 11 o'clock at Sugarloaf Mills. And this one is including lunch. So hopefully you let my wife know if you're planning on attending that one. Baby shower on the 14th. Gingerbread House, December 4th, Saturday. Lots of fun. The sign-up sheet should still be there. If you didn't sign up before, you plan on coming, please let us know. We've got a lot of supplies. I think we're going to be pretty good now. On those mansions that we bought, we've got a lot of them back in that storage area. So hopefully everyone that said they're going to come does come. So we're not left with any leftovers, any extras. And then the watch night service is going to be, of course, on New Year's Eve. And I'll give you more details. We usually start that around 7 o'clock, I think. So when we normally do that. We'll go until about midnight, and that's mostly a night just of fellowship and hanging out. There'll be a little bit of preaching, maybe singing a couple songs, but overall it's mostly just kind of a time to fellowship and enjoy each other's company, bring in the new year together as a church, and then homeschool field trip on the 14th, and the big event next year is a camping trip in May. Romans chapter 4, we're on week 2. Hopefully you have started this 10 weeks to memorize all of chapter 4 of the book of Romans. If you could quote that word perfect without making any mistakes, you'll earn a prize for that. We had the birthdays. Today was Rosie's birthday. We sang her happy birthday this morning. There are still some of those treats, those desserts that were brought in out in the foyer. Help yourself to those, but I'm going to ask, especially on Sunday evening, Sunday evenings in general, be a little bit more cognizant of the trash and things you leave behind, because oftentimes people will clean in between the services to try to be able to get out of here as soon as possible. So if you're going to eat any of those desserts, please take them outside so that we don't get crumbs all over the floor, because there's already been a lot of cleaning that's been done. Be appreciated. And speaking of cleaning, we have a sign-up sheet. I haven't really talked about this for a while. We've had some families. The same families have been very, very faithful, and I'm very thankful for everyone who comes in and you know, devotes their time to making things run here with the music, with everything else that we got going on. But there's a calendar in my office. If anyone wants to volunteer and sign up to help clean the building on Sundays or on Wednesdays after church, please do so. You go ahead. People just sign up in advance. There's the calendar's on my wall in the office. You don't have to ask permission to go in there. Just go ahead and go in there and take a pen and write your name for whatever day that you are going to choose to help us. Just make sure everything's in order. I've got a checklist, if you've never done it before, of just kind of all the things that we make sure are done, making sure all the rows are straightened up and vacuumed and all that stuff. So, you know, we don't hire a cleaning crew to come in and clean up the place, because we figure we could just save the money and do it ourselves. So that's what we do. But anyways, all that help is appreciated. Anyone's welcome to help us out. And really, really, really thank you so much. I don't say it often enough for all the people who do all the work. Kind of a thankless job in general. So thank you for everyone that helps out with that. Let's see. I think that's it for our announcements. There's nothing else on here. Now, some people just came in. Do we have any more salvations to report for the afternoon? Yes, sir. You got one for today? Okay. Amen. Very good. All right. With that, I'm going to ask Brother Devin to come up. He's going to lead us in our next song.
Turn to song 259. We have
2 Kings chapter 5. And like we always do here at Stronghold, we're going to read the entire chapter right now before we preach. And that's 2 Kings chapter 5, verse 1. Now Naaman, captain of the host of the king of Syria, was a great man with his master and honorable, because by him the Lord had given deliverance unto Syria. He was also a mighty man in valor, but he was a leper. And the Syrians had gone out by companies and had brought away captive out of the land of Israel a little maid, and she waited on Naaman's wife. And she said unto her mistress, Would God my lord were with the prophet that is in Samaria, for he would recover him of his leprosy. And one went in and told his lord, saying, Thus and thus said the maid that is of the land of Israel. And the king of Syria said, Go, and I will send a letter unto the king of Israel. And he departed and took with him 10 talents of silver and 6,000 pieces of gold and 10 changes of raiment. And he brought the letter to the king of Israel, saying, Now when this letter is come unto thee, behold, I have therewith sent Naaman my servant to thee, that thou mayest recover him of his leprosy. And it came to pass, when the king of Israel had read the letter, that he rent his clothes and said, Am I God to kill and to make alive, that this man doth send unto me to recover a man of his leprosy? Wherefore consider, I pray you, and see how he seeketh a quarrel against me. And it was so, when Elisha, the man of God, had heard that the king of Israel had rent his clothes, that he sent to the king, saying, Wherefore hast thou rent thy clothes? Let him come now to me, and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel. So Naaman came with his horses and with his chariot and stood at the door of the house of Elisha. And Elisha sent a messenger unto him, saying, Go and wash in Jordan 7 times, and thy flesh shall come again to thee, and thou shalt be clean. But Naaman was wroth and went away and said, Behold, I thought he will surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and strike his hand over the place and recover the leper. Are not Abana and Pharpar, rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? May I not wash in them and be clean? So he turned and went away in a rage. And his servants came near and spake unto him and said, My father, if the prophet had bid thee do some great thing, wouldest thou not have done it? How much rather then when he saith to thee, Wash and be clean? Then went he down and dipped himself 7 times in Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God. And his flesh came again like unto the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. And he returned to the man of God, he and all his company, and came and stood before him. And he said, Behold, now I know that there is no God in all the earth but in Israel. Now therefore, I pray thee, take a blessing of thy servant. But he said, As the Lord liveth, before whom I stand, I will receive none. And he urged him to take it, but he refused. And Naaman said, Shall there not then, I pray thee, be given to thy servant 2 mules burden of earth for thy servant? For thy servant will henceforth offer neither burnt offering nor sacrifice unto other gods, but unto the Lord. In this thing the Lord pardon thy servant, that when my master goeth into the house of Rimmon to worship there, and he leaneth on my hand, and I bow myself in the house of Rimmon, when I bow down myself in the house of Rimmon, the Lord pardon thy servant in this thing. And he said unto him, Go in peace. So he departed from him a little way. But Gehazi, the servant of Elisha, the man of God, said, Behold, my master hath spared Naaman this Syrian in not receiving at his hands that which he brought. But as the Lord liveth, I will run after him and take somewhat of him. So Gehazi followed after Naaman. And when Naaman saw him running after him, he lighted down from the chariot to meet him and said, Is all well? And he said, All is well. My master hath sent me, saying, Behold, even now there be come to me from Mount Ephraim 2 young men of the sons of the prophets. Give them, I pray thee, 1 talent of silver and 2 changes of garments. And Naaman said, Be content, take 2 talents. And he urged him and bound 2 talents of silver in 2 bags with 2 changes of garments and laid them upon 2 of his servants, and they bare them before him. And when he came to the tower, he took them from their hand and bestowed them in the house. And he let the men go, and they departed.
But he went in and stood before his master, and Elisha said unto him, Whence comest thou, Gehazi? And he said, Thy servant went no whither. And he said unto him, Went not mine heart with thee when the man turned again from his chariot to meet thee? Is it a time to receive money and to receive garments and olive yards and vineyards and sheep and oxen and men servants and maidservants? The leprosy therefore of Naaman shall cleave unto thee and unto thy seed forever. And he went out from his presence, a leper as white as snow. Let's pray. My brother Brian, could you pray for us, please?
All right, so this evening, this afternoon, the sermon's going to be more like a Bible study. So we're going to do it more fashion, kind of verse by verse, going through 2 Kings chapter 5 here. And specifically, though, I really want to draw out all of the symbolism here, how this story with Naaman the Syrian and then with Gehazi, how it gives lots and lots of illustrations of salvation. Right, and the fact that Naaman was a leper, we're going to go through all of this, how he was healed, and all the different expectations and things like that as we go through this passage. So there's a lot to learn here, and I think it's just, I always love seeing how many places throughout the whole Bible, Old Testament, New Testament, that have such clear illustrations of salvation. All throughout the Bible, I said this is something that you're going to find over and over again, that God gives us this information repetitively. And I want to see all this stuff here that happens and the symbolism here is going on. Let's start in verse number 1. The Bible says, Now Naaman, captain of the host of the king of Syria, was a great man with his master and honorable, because by him the Lord had given deliverance unto Syria. He was also a mighty man in valor, but he was a leper. So here's this man, Naaman. By the world standards, everything's going great for him. I mean, he's a mighty man of valor. He's very honorable. He's very respected. He holds his high position, right? Everything seems to be going great, but he's a leper. Now, this is a big deal. The leprosy is what you're going to see not just here, but in other places as well. Obviously, leprosy is a real disease, okay? And I believe Naaman is a real person. He really was a leper. He really had this problem of having this outward manifestation of this disease, right? He was a leper. But when we see with leprosy, it's, you know, people are utterly unclean when they become this leper. And this is going to be a picture, at least definitely in this chapter, of someone who's unsaved, right? You've got a problem. You've got a sin problem. You're carrying this baggage and this weight, this disease, if you will, of sin. He's not free from his sin. He's still carrying that with him. So he may be doing great in the world. He's honorable. He's mighty. He's, you know, he's got everything. He's achieved so much. But he's still carrying around all this sin. He still has a major problem in his life. Because he's not saved, because he's not delivered from that sin, because he still has this disease. And see, I wish people could understand how bad their sin really is. The unsaved world, you know, it's like a leprosy. If you were leprous, you know, if every unsaved person was like outwardly a leper, man, it would be so quick to see, wow, I've got a major problem here. I mean, I got to do something about this, right? This is serious. I don't want to be a leper my whole life. I don't want to have to deal with this disease and this problem that I have. But see, with sin, it's just as bad, if not worse. I mean, it stinks. It's something that soils your soul, and it's going to cause you major problems. If you don't get that sin problem taken care of and forgiven, you're going to end up burning in hell forever, right? So the consequences are massive. But people don't see that as easily as you can see the problem with someone just being a leper. But it's just as serious, in fact, even more serious, right? So Naaman, everything's going great for him, but you know what? He's a leper. This is a big problem. The Bible says in Matthew 16:26 Stay in 2 Kings. We're going to stay in 2 Kings the whole time. Matthew 16, 26, the Bible says, "For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul?" Right? Obviously, the price of your soul is beyond measure. Who cares about how much you actually accumulated, how mighty of a man you are, how honorable you are, how much wealth you have in this world? If your soul ends up burning in hell forever, who cares about the short period of time that you end up living a life of luxury here on this earth? So it's a major problem that people need to understand and see that regardless of where your status is, even if you're someone of as great status, this is a problem that you need to get taken care of, that people need to fix. Let's jump down here, verse number 2. Let's keep reading. The Bible says, "And the Syrians had gone out by companies and had brought away captive out of the land of Israel a little maid. And she waited on Naaman's wife. And she said unto her mistress, 'Would God my lord were with the prophet that is in Samaria, for he would recover him of his leprosy.'" Now, what we're seeing here, Naaman is obviously picturing the unsaved person. This little maid, who's basically a slave, she's taken captive, right? So the Syrians came in, invaded Israel, and she's one of the people that was carried away captive. Now, this is the type of person that you would think, why in the world would she want to help out someone who does her wrong? Someone who's she has every right in the world to be looking at going, like, I don't want to help you at all because you're my enemy, right? But in the context here of Naaman being unsaved, you know who this little maid is? It's a soul winner. This is someone who knows the truth. This is someone who's already saved, who sees people as, you know what, these people need to get saved. Naaman needs to get saved. Naaman's unsaved. Naaman's a leper. Naaman's got this big problem. But you know what? There's someone that can heal. There's someone that can help you. And the maid is pointing Naaman to, of course, the prophet, which in this case is Elisha. And Elisha is going to be representative of Jesus, right? Jesus is the great healer, but the picture that's being painted here is you've got this maid trying to point someone who's unsaved to Jesus. And she's humbly trying to entreat and give warning and give information and just say, hey, look, there's someone that can heal you. Even though they may be personally your enemy. You know, the Bible says to love your enemies. This is a great example of that. This is someone who's been able to look beyond the physical circumstances and say, you know what, though his soul is headed to hell, and this is obviously someone that is capable of being healed by Jesus, so I'm going to, let him know about that. So she's brought away captive. She doesn't owe Naaman anything. She's serving him. She could be bitter against him, but instead she shows love and points him to someone who can heal him. She points him to a Savior. Verse number 4, "And one went in and told his lord, saying, 'Thus and thus said the maid that is of the land of Israel.' And the king of Syria said, 'Go, and I will send a letter unto the king of Israel.' And he departed and took with him 10 talents of silver and 6,000 pieces of gold and 10 changes of raiment." So these people don't understand, right? This is how the world's going to try to solve this problem. They hear that maybe there's some hope for them. Maybe there's someone there that, they view people like Elisha, like a magician or like something that could just, maybe there's a way to heal him. And instead of sending him to try to find the prophet to get right with God, they're going to send a letter to the king, and they're going to send all this money and all this, this big gift to essentially pay for Naaman to be healed. Because obviously the king of Syria, this is one of his number one guys, right? This is someone that he cares about. He wants him to be healed. He's a mighty man. He's someone who's winning victories for Syria. So, of course, that king wants him to be healed. And when he hears about this, okay, well, yeah, we'll just send a letter unto the king and let the king deal with it. But you know what? The king isn't going to help. And, in fact, the king, he doesn't know what to do. He thinks they're starting to pick a fight with him because he's going, well, what can I do about this? Because, what can the world do about this? What can some rich ruler do about the problem that you have with sin in your life? What can they do about the fact that your soul is condemned to hell without a Savior? They can't save you. No, the most powerful king in the world can't save you. You need the King of Kings and Lord of Lords to save you. So, you know, it doesn't matter how much money you bring. It doesn't matter how much you try to entreat the favor of a man. They can't help you with this problem. And that's what the king of Israel is saying. I can't help him with this problem. And look at what he says. Let's keep reading here. Well, before we go there, no, let's keep reading. 2 Kings chapter 5, verses number 6. And he brought the letter of the king of Israel, saying, Now when this letter has come unto thee, behold, I have therewith sent Naaman my servant to thee, that thou mayest recover him of his leprosy. And it came to pass, when the king of Israel had read the letter, that he rent his clothes and said, Am I God to kill and to make alive, that this man doth send unto me to recover a man of his leprosy? Wherefore, consider, I pray you, and see how he seeketh a quarrel against me. A quarrel is like a fight, right? He's trying to just stir up some garbage. He's trying to stir up a fight with me because he's saying, what, am I God? Only God's able, and you know what? He's right about that. Only God's able to heal. Only God's able to heal that great disease, this leprous disease that has no cure. Only God is able to make that healing happen. But this notion, this thought that thinks, you know, that mankind can heal themselves, or that somehow they could get this power of healing, you know, carnally, that's the way that the world thinks. One of the things that came to my mind while I was preparing for the sermon is in Acts chapter 8. And just stay in 2 Kings 5. We're going to keep going through that. Acts 8, verse 18, the Bible says, And when Simon saw that through laying on of the apostles' hands the Holy Ghost was given, he offered them money, saying, Give me also this power, that on whomsoever I lay hands, he may receive the Holy Ghost. This is the same thing that the king of Syria is trying to do with Naaman. Just, oh, here, we're just going to give you a bunch of money so that, you know, he could be healed. So he could receive the gift of the Holy Ghost, you know, and be healed. And here's a bunch of money. Well, Peter answers Simon, because Simon wants to be able to have that power to give in Acts chapter 8, to be able to do this great work with the Holy Ghost. So he's willing to pay for it. Just say, here, just tell me the price, right? Name the price. Just give me the power. But Peter said unto him, Thy money perish with thee, because thou hast thought that the gift of God may be purchased with money. And this is the concept that again, should be driven home, you know, when looking at 2 Kings chapter 5 through the lens of salvation. Your salvation can't be purchased. It can't be bought. It can't be earned. There's nothing you can do to be able to receive that healing. There's no. It doesn't matter how big the gift is. God's not going to accept that. That's not going to be nearly enough payment anyways to pay for your sins, to cleanse you of that leprosy. It, you know, the 10 talents of silver and 6,000 pieces of gold, it could be 6 million pieces of gold. It's not enough. It's not enough because you're not going to reach the value of the blood of Jesus Christ. That's of higher price than any amount of metal you can pull out of the earth. Let's keep reading 2 Kings chapter 5, verse number 8. And it was so when Elisha, the man of God, had heard that the king of Israel had rent his clothes, then that he sent to the king, saying, Wherefore hast thou rent thy clothes? Let him come now to me, and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel. So he hears what's going on, and he hears what the king of Israel is saying, like, oh, look, he's just trying to start a fight with me. He's going, well, why are you doing that? Like, hey, king, there is a God. And there is a prophet, and God can heal. Why don't you send him to me? Yeah, you can't solve this problem. You're not God. But why don't you send him to the man of God that could call upon the Lord and you know, see if this person can be healed? Because that's where it belongs anyway. That's where the real problem is. The real problem is he needs to seek God. He doesn't need to seek the king. He needs to seek God. And Elisha's talking to the king, saying, you know, yeah, you can't fix this problem. Send him here. This is the proper place. Verse number 9, so Naaman came with his horses and with his chariot and stood at the door of the house of Elisha. Now, one of the things that we're going to see here is that Elisha is not a respecter of persons, okay? Naaman, well-honored man, he's honorable, he's a valiant man, he's probably someone who might instill some fear, like if he were just to show up at your house, right? because he's this great warrior and renowned and has won a lot of victories, someone that might put fear into people. Elisha, you know, people would probably come out and just treat him like practically like royalty if he were to show up. And I'm sure Naaman's used to this treatment, being in the position that he's in. But he shows up to Elisha's house. And Elisha's not a respecter of persons. He doesn't even go out to meet him personally. I mean, think about that. He sends a messenger out to just go tell him what to do. Who's the real important one here? Elisha or Naaman? Yeah, Naaman, in the world's eyes, he's extremely important. You know what? Elisha is way more important doing the work of God than Naaman is doing the work of the world. Elisha sends his servant, which I think rubs Naaman the wrong way. He isn't expecting that, that's for sure. Verse number 10, the Bible says, "And Elisha sent a messenger unto him, saying, Go and wash in Jordan 7 times, and thy flesh shall come again to thee, and thou shalt be clean." So he sends the messenger with the message. Now, the message is what's important, right? That's what really matters. He's giving him the answer of how to be clean. Well, here's what you do. Now, obviously, in this story, this is a physical disease. So washing himself 7 times to be clean is a physical process. But it's not that hard, and he's going to make a point of this. This isn't something that's difficult. This isn't something that's like a lot of work to just go dip yourself in the water 7 times, right? He's telling him the truth, and you know what? The messenger does it for him. You know, if Elisha is representative of Jesus Christ here, Jesus Christ doesn't personally have to tell you how to be saved. One of his messengers can do that. Someone else can come. You have one, that first maid that was pointing him to the healer, and now you've got another messenger coming up to try to help seal the deal and tell him, okay, this is what you need to do. Do this and you'll be cleansed. Do this and you'll be healed. Verse number 11, but what happens with Naaman? See, Naaman shows up and he wants to be healed. Right? I mean, he made this trip. He brings all this wealth. He brings these gifts, right? He's expecting to be healed. He's heard that he could be healed. And he's met by a messenger telling him just to go, yeah, go wash in the river 7 times. Now, the message sounds to Naaman, to the world, it sounds kind of ridiculous. Like, what? Like, that's it? And we're going to see this. He's expecting more. He said, well, I mean, if it's something so big of a deal as cleansing my leprosy, then I mean, it's got to be something more than that. That's not enough. That's not sufficient. I don't see how that could be enough. I don't see how just dipping myself 7 times in Jordan. He's like, wouldn't everyone just be healed of leprosy then if that's all you have to do? Now look, these are also very similar to arguments that hear against salvation, right? Oh, well, I mean, what do you mean? It's just believe? Just believe on, you mean you don't have to give up your sins? You don't have to repent of your sins? You don't have to obey the law of God? I mean, you have to at least try? Well, that just sounds too easy. I don't think that's the way it is. If that's the case, then everybody's saved, right? I mean, how many times have you heard that? Well, anyone that says they believe, then they're saved, right? No. No, you actually need to believe with your heart and trust only in Jesus and not in your works. And most people don't do that. But salvation is so simple, right? And this command that he's giving him here, this solution to his problem is so simple. Just go and dip yourself 7 times. But he has a problem with this. Why? Because he's expecting something different. In the world today, a lot of people in the world, they expect something greater. Some people expect to have some great experience with God. Well, if I get saved, I mean, there's going to be, you know, angels singing and, you know, I'm going to hear a voice. The sun's going to peek through the clouds and it's going to shine right on me. And it kind of, some people, and it sounds kind of silly, but some people actually have these high expectations of being able to hear God, or they kind of break down and expect to be just weeping and whatever. That's not always the way it works. That's usually not the way it works. Okay? It's pretty simple. It's pretty straightforward. You put your faith on Jesus Christ and you get saved. Look at verse number 11 here. Because Naaman gets angry. He says, but Naaman was wroth and went away and said, behold, I thought, and now he's going to tell us what he thinks. Well, Naaman,
If you're going based off of what you think, then wouldn't you be healed already?
Yeah.
I mean, if you thought that this is how, this is what I mean, he's like, I don't know how to be healed, but I know it's not this way.
Yeah.
Really? Why are you even there then?
Exactly.
Right? And people want to have this attitude, well, I think that you have, well, but you're not saved, and you even told me you don't know for sure if you're saved. So he says this, behold, I thought he will surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and strike his hand over the place and recover the leper. So in his mind, he's built up what's going to happen when he goes to him. He's thinking, man, he's going to come out. You know what he's thinking? He's thinking he's going to Benny Hinn.
Yeah, right.
That's what he thinks. He's thinking, like, in his mind, and you know what? That's what the world thinks about healing. About Christian healing, if you just ask a random person in the world about Christian healing, they're going to just think, oh, yeah, Benny Hinn, you know, he comes up, you have to go up on stage, he's going to smack you in the face, right in the forehead, right? And you're going to fall backwards, and then you're going to jump up and be like, man, I'm saved, you know, the leprosy's gone, look at my skin, it's great. But that's not the way that real healing works. That's a fraud. That's a fake. Elisha didn't do what he was expecting here. He didn't come out and do all the theatrics and call the name of the Lord and do all this stuff. No, he sent the messenger to give him the truth, to tell him what did he have to do to be saved? What did he have to do to be healed? That's it. It's that simple. It didn't even require, you know, Elisha himself to show up. Just like our salvation doesn't require Jesus himself to literally just show up on the scene. You can hear the word. You can hear the witness and believe it. Naaman thought he knew what should happen. This is like an atheist telling a Christian how to be a Christian.
Yeah.
Right? You got to love that. Yeah. People who don't believe in God, they don't believe the Bible, telling you, well, if you were a Christian, you should be doing it. What? You don't know anything about it. You don't even believe it. He goes on and is complaining about how he thought there was going to be something else. Verse number 12, he says, are not Abana and Pharpar, rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? May I not wash in them and be clean? Well, apparently not. I mean, if you're looking for the answers, looking for the truth, no. Those rivers aren't going to, they might look better. But there was only one river he told him to go and wash. He didn't just say any random river. Well, you can't just believe in any prophet. You can't just believe in any God. It's not that all roads lead to heaven. It's specific. You can't just believe in Muhammad and be like, well, that's good enough. But he looks so good. And I don't know who thinks that, but, you know, Joseph Smith, he looks so clean, and these Mormons look so nice. And isn't that a clean enough river? Can't I go wash in that and be clean? No. No. Jesus. Jesus is the river, you know. It's the one river you can do it. That's the narrow gate. You say, no, you can't just go to any river, Naaman. You may think you can, but good luck with that. Guess what? You can try it and it's not going to work. You were told the right way. And it says, so he turned and went away in a rage. I mean, this gets him really upset. When people get confronted with the gospel and they don't like what they hear. I mean, how oftentimes have you dealt with people that get really angry and upset just over hearing the simple truth of the gospel? It happens. When people reject the gospel, they don't like what they hear, they're not willing to believe it, oftentimes it can make people infuriated. Well, that's too easy. No, I can't do that. That's what do you mean? That's good enough? That's all it takes? Some people get angry at that. Now, thankfully here, Naaman has some servants that help talk some sense into him before he just completely leaves. See, he got offended at hearing the truth is what happens, because that's why he brings up these other rivers and stuff. He's offended. And the gospel is offensive to many people. It offends people. You would think that it shouldn't, because it's the best news in the world. I mean, Naaman came here. He's hearing the answer on how to be healed, and what happens? He gets offended, and he's ready to just run, storm off in a rage. We're bringing the best news in the world to people on how they could be saved, on how their sins, how their internal leprosy can be cleansed forever. It's never going to come back. Hey, that's gone. He's going to wash you clean. And it's so simple. Put all of your trust in Jesus Christ. He's the Savior. Just go to Him. He is the way, the truth, and the life. Just that's the way. That's the river. That's the one place. You get cleansed through Him. It's great news. And it lasts forever. Oh, that's too easy. No, I mean, what do you mean? I can't just, I think I'm just going to keep going to church. I think I'm just going to keep being a Catholic. I think I'm just going to. And I love what the servants say. They reason with them, and it's good reasoning here. Verse 13 says, and his servants came near and spake on him and said, my father, if the prophet had bid thee do some great thing, wouldest thou not have done it? He said, you know, some great thing. He said, if he told you, right, okay, here's what you got to do. You see that big mountain, right? K2, you got to climb to the top of that mountain. There's a little plant up there that grows only in the springtime. And it's only between this week and this week. And you got to get up there, and you got to take that plant, and you got to dry it out, and you got to make some tea with it. And and then you could drink that tea after midnight and before, 2 in the morning, and then wait 7 days. And, if he told you some great thing, you got to do all this stuff, he said, wouldn't you do that? Of course he would, if he's telling them all this stuff. Why? People have a tendency to think that if there's something that's more complicated and elaborate, well, that must be true then. And this is what he's thinking here, and it's, they're trying to say, look, if he was telling you to do some of these great things, you would probably do it. But this is super easy, and you're just mad and going to leave without even trying it. He says, how much rather then, when he saith to thee, wash and be clean? Like, what else could you ask for? You're here prepared to do whatever it takes to be clean. And think about how many people they're saying, I would do whatever it takes to make sure I go to heaven when I die. And then they hear, like, how easy it is. Oh, well, that's not right. And just reject it. When it's like, no, it couldn't be easier. It actually is that easy. You're willing to do some great thing. But I'll tell you what, my friends, that willingness to do some great thing to be saved doesn't save you. That willingness to turn from all of your sins and just live a holy, perfect life, that doesn't save you. It's not a part of salvation at all. You just need to be cleaned. You need someone else to clean you. You need that sin scrubbed away. Jesus is the only one that could do that. Verse 14, then went he down and dipped himself. So now he actually hears it. He accepts it. He says, okay. They talk some sense to him. So you know what? Let's do this. According to the saying of the man of God, and what happened? Came to pass. It worked. Oh, that is all I had to do, right? And his flesh came again like unto the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. And I love that the Bible gives us just even those extra few words, like unto the flesh of a little child, because you know what that means? It means he was completely healed. Because the flesh of a little child is like pure, soft. I mean, there's no calluses, there's no wrinkles, there's no, it's just smooth, perfect skin that has not been damaged at all. Completely perfect. It is a complete, thorough, 100% cleansing that he received. He didn't have some little bits of flaking skin from the leprosy where it was. You could still kind of see some spots. 100% clean. Head to toe. Pure, total cleaning. Because, you know what? That's what happens, too, by the way, when you get saved. It is 100% of your sins are washed away. They're paid for. It's done. And that's 100% of sins of all time. Past, present, future. All paid for. Amen. And it's so easy. Just like in this example, all he had to do is dip himself in the river 7 times. Well, I mean, Jesus said it's like taking a drink of water or eating a piece of bread or walking through a door. All of those things are all just, I mean, it's not work. It's just so easy just to do any one of those things. It's that simple. Illustration after illustration after illustration, how easy it is to be saved. Old Testament, New Testament. Well, I thought in the Old Testament they had to do the sacrifices and they have to do this. Well, then how did the Naaman the Syrian get cleansed without offering up any sacrifices? He brought stuff to offer, but it's not accepted. And we're going to get to that in just a minute. See, he brought an offering. And Elisha's like, no. You get cleansed without the offering. In fact, we're not accepting the offering, just so you understand that you were cleansed for free. You were cleansed by grace. And this is where we get into the the significance here, then where Gehazi steps in, right? Because Gehazi screws up this awesome picture of salvation, and then he's cursed because of it. He's messing with God's plan of salvation. He's messing with the perfect plan. He's messing with something where God's saying, look, you can't accept this because we're trying to show you that it's not of your works and your deeds or anything else. Gehazi goes and tries to add it in. You know what? He's the leper. And Gehazi represents, and I don't believe that he was like unsaved, but Gehazi represents the person who's trying to work against the gospel of God, who's like the reprobate, that he's just, now you're a leper forever. You and your kids are cursed. That's what ends up happening here. But let's read that. Let's keep going through the story. Verse number 15, the Bible reads, and he returned to the man of God, he and all his company, and came and stood before him, and he said, behold now, I know that there is no God in all the earth but in Israel. Now therefore I pray thee, take a blessing of thy servant. So after he's cleansed, he returns back to Elisha, and he's like, look, I believe, this happened. I know for a fact now that this is where God is, that this is the hand of God. God cleansed me. He fully understands that. Verse number 16. But he said, so he's like, now look, I want to say this. There's nothing wrong with being thankful after you've been healed, after you've been saved, and wanting to give something. But for the purposes of this illustration and what's going on here, Elisha has to refuse this. Because you cannot, because first of all, why did he even bring all that money? It was so that he could be healed. That's why he brought it. He brought this to basically kind of give a payment for his healing. So if Elisha were to even accept that, you could say, oh, yeah, but I mean, he just was being, good because he just wants to give a nice gift. Look, this message is too important of him being healed. Elisha has to refuse this just so that people understand it's very clear. In no way was there a wink, wink, nod, nod of, okay, we're going to get this money later on after you're healed. Before or after, nothing's accepted as payment for what was done. That was given by grace. That was a free gift. So before you're saved, there's nothing that you have to bring to God on an altar to offer up your works, your sacrifice, in order for you to be saved. And there's nothing after the fact that you have to bring forth and bring forward and give of yourself in order to stay saved. Amen. Or in order to pay for your salvation. Right. Nothing. Amen. Nothing. Now, we ought to live a righteous life, and we ought to be thankful. Like I said, there's nothing wrong with wanting to give, right? If you want to give back to God, you're gonna give yourself a living sacrifice, right? The Bible says it's a good thing. We should do that. But it is in no way tied to you paying for your salvation. Because that is given by as a gift, it has to remain that clear. So Elisha refuses this. Verse 16 says, but he said, as the Lord liveth before whom I stand, I will receive none. And he urged him to take it. So Naaman's like, no, I insist, really, take this, thank you, take this. But he refused. He said, no, not going to do it. The message was way too important for him to receive any amount of gold or silver or anything like that. People need to understand that salvation was free. Otherwise, people could say, oh, yeah, well, Naaman was cleansed because he had all the gold and silver and everything else to give it. No. No one can say that because he didn't receive anything of his hands. And that's the way that God wanted it to be, because something like this is a big event, right? It's a serious miracle that's going to get spread abroad. Just like any of the miracles of the Lord. But see, God wants his miracles pure. He wants the right message getting sent out. This is the message that's being sent here, is how to be healed. Let's keep reading here. Verse number 17. And Naaman said, "Shall there not then, I pray thee, be given to thy servant 2 mules burden of earth? For thy servant will henceforth offer neither burnt offering nor sacrifice unto other gods, but unto the Lord." So now he's saying, well, can you give me some earth, some, you know, to bring back so that he could set up his own earthen altar to just sacrifice unto the Lord? That's what he wants to do. Now, this isn't here nor there on what's right. Naaman's still kind of screwed up. He's a babe in Christ, right? Just like his flesh became like a baby, right? It's because when you first get healed, also besides the purity of that, you become a new creature, a new creation. You become a babe in Christ. You know, all things have become new. Now he needs to grow spiritually. So there's a lot of things that he still doesn't understand properly about the Lord and how to serve the Lord. So he just kind of says these different things. But he knows that the Lord is God. And that's also why then he asks for a pardon in advance, because he realizes that these other gods that they've been worshiping in Syria and just all over the world, that's not the Lord. He's like, he knows those are false gods. Because he's been saved. He's been healed. He knows the cleansing power of the Lord. That the Lord is the true God. So then he says this in verse 18. He says, "In this thing the Lord pardon thy servant, that when my master goeth into the house of Rimmon to worship there, and he leaneth on my hand, and I bow myself in the house of Rimmon, when I bow down myself in the house of Rimmon, the Lord pardon thy servant in this thing." He's even acknowledging he knows it's going to be wrong when he goes in to bow down to this false god. He's trying to explain, like, he's like, I don't want to do this, but he's this right-hand man to the king, and the king's going to go in there. He's expecting him to be in there with him. And he's saying, please just forgive me when he's holding on to my hand and I bow down, because I know that that's not God. So this is what he's asking for. Now, you can say that he's willfully sinning here because he knows that that's not right and that that's not God and he shouldn't be bowing down before him. And I believe that is a sin. I mean, he shouldn't be doing that. But did he then become a leper because he sinned? No. He's already been cleansed. He understands the difference. He's not choosing to then turn his back on God and follow this other God. He's explaining that, look, I'm worshiping the Lord. The Lord's a God. Please just pardon me when I go through these motions. So this isn't to say that he's right in doing that, but this is showing that he sincerely believes in the Lord with his heart. That even if someone were to say later, like, oh, but I saw you in the house of Rimmon, he already asked for that, saying, like, I know that that's going to happen. It's part of my job. I have to go in there. Please. And again, like I said, I don't think that that's right for him to do that. But it doesn't change the fact that he was cleansed. And it doesn't make him become a leper again after he was cleansed. He stays cleansed. Verse 19, and he said unto him, go in peace. So he departed from him a little way. Now we get to Gehazi. Verse number 20, but Gehazi, the servant of Elisha, the man of God, said, behold, my master hath spared Naaman the Syrian, and not receiving at his hands that which he brought. But as the Lord liveth, I will run after him and take somewhat of him. So they're saying, this guy brought all this stuff, and he just let him go away for free. Like, why don't we at least take something? He's like, well, you know what? I'm going to go get something from this guy. So you know what we see about Gehazi? He's covetous. He sees all this stuff going, wow. Look, I mean, we're going to get all this gold and silver and clothing. Like, cool. He shows up. He's thinking he's going to get all that stuff because Elijah's going to receive all this. And Elisha's like, no. Now, he knows full well that Elisha was refusing and that Naaman was urging, and he still refused. Now, that's pretty wicked to go behind his back just right off the bat. I mean, imagine, you know, we've all been there at some point where someone's trying to give you something, and you're like, no, 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 right? And you've played that game of, like, someone's trying to do something for you, but you're, for whatever reason, trying to just refuse to say no. You know, whether you think that maybe it's something they can't afford or whatever, there's a reason you're refusing a gift, right? There's always a reason. Whether it's you're just trying to be even more nice and not, you know, have them spend something on you or whatever the reason may be. But if you're having that kind of interaction with someone, but then someone in your family were to like go behind your back then, and then just secretly take, like when you were very clearly going, no, we're not going to accept this, that's a slap in the face. That's really disrespectful, yeah. Right? So that shows you, first of all, Gehazi doesn't really respect Elisha at all here. Second of all, we obviously can see that he's covetous because he wants this. And third, we see that he's a liar. So in order to get this stuff, he has to tell a lie. Look at verse number 21. So Gehazi followed after Naaman, and when Naaman saw him running after him, he lighted down from the chariot to meet him and said, "Is all well?" So, I mean, look, Naaman's riding high. He just got healed. It's a great day for Naaman. So he sees Gehazi, which he already knows was a servant of Elisha. He comes up to him, and he stops. He's like, "Okay, yo, hey, is everything good? What's up? You know, what can I do for you? Be happy to help you out. What can I do for you?" He said, "Is all well?" So Naaman says in verse 22, "All is well." And then look at this. He says, "My master hath sent me, saying," now he's going to put words in Elisha's mouth. This is wicked. Remember, Elisha is representative of Jesus Christ in this scenario. He's the one who told him the truth. He's the one that got him healed. He's the one that did all this. Now Gehazi is going out as this false prophet to tell him, "Oh, no, no, actually, my master said that we," you know, putting words in Jesus's mouth that he never said. Yeah. And adding this price to the healing. That is not there, is not supposed to be there. The false prophets go forward and preach the false gospel and backdoor the works in and try to add some payment in, whether it's before or after the fact. Oftentimes, especially these days, it's after the fact. Because these days, everyone knows, "Oh, no, no, no. I mean, I'm saved by grace through faith. It's by grace. It's not of works." I heard that yesterday. I heard that today. Talking to different people, okay, saying, "No, no, no, I don't believe it's works. I believe it's grace." But they stop with grace at the reception of the gift, at just when you receive it. Yeah. And then after that, it just becomes works. So it's like what they're doing here. Okay, he got healed without having to pay anything. But now after he's healed, he's paying something. Well, no. You're never paying for the salvation. You're never paying for the healing. That's done. You never had to do it. You didn't have to do it to get it. You didn't have to do it to keep it. So he says, "My master has sent me, saying, Behold, even now there be come to me from Mount Ephraim two young men of the sons of the prophets. Give them, I pray thee, a talent of silver and two changes of garments." So he's not even saying it's for him, but he's going to take it for him. He's lying about Elisha saying this. He's lying that there's two young men of the sons of prophets saying that they need this to give them a talent of silver and two changes of garments. Now, Naaman, he's just happy that he's healed. So he's going to give them this whatever he's asking for, and in fact, even more. From Naaman's side of things, he's not doing anything wrong here. I mean, he's just happy and just willing to give a blessing at this point. But what Gehazi has done is now he's corrupted that image, that illustration of salvation. He's gone ahead now and changed it and corrupted it and perverted it. So he's going to get what's coming to him. So let's see what Naaman answers in verse 23. Naaman said, "Be content, take two talents." You asked for a talent of silver, here, take two. There's two of them, take two talents. And he urged him and bound two talents of silver in two bags with two changes of garments, and laid them upon two of his servants, and they bear them before him. So not only is he giving himself, but he's sending his own servants now to, like, just go bring this stuff back. So Gehazi doesn't even have to carry it. Like, this is what Naaman's doing. He's willing to give him all this stuff. And it says in verse 24, "And when he came to the tower, he took them from their hand," because he doesn't want them going all the way back. He doesn't want anyone spotting, what are these servants doing back here? Right, he wants to just sneak in the back door as if nothing happened. "When he came to the tower, he took them from their hand and bestowed them in the house, and he let the men go, and they departed." Verse 25, "But he went in and stood before his master, and Elisha said unto him, Whence comest thou, Gehazi? So where have you been, Gehazi? Where are you coming from? And he said, Thy servant went nowhither." So now he lies again, another lie to have to cover up his other lie of going out with his covetousness to try to get these goods. But again, Elisha's representative of Jesus Christ here. He knows everything. He knows where you went. Verse 26, and he said unto him, went not mine heart with thee? When the man turned again from his chariot to meet thee? Is it a time to receive money and to receive garments and oliveyards and vineyards and sheep and oxen and men servants and maidservants? Now, I think the reason why he goes into this level of detail of a time to receive, because all he got was money and garments, right? So he could have just said, is it a time to receive money and garments? He says the money and garments first because that's literally what he got. But then he says oliveyards, vineyards, sheep, oxen, men servants, and maidservants. A lot of those things are referenced in the 10th commandment. Exodus 20:17 says, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. So he brings up the ox and the men servants and the maidservants, pointing back to, hey, Gehazi, don't covet those things. You're covetous. And he kind of illustrates that by including all of those extra things in that phrase, saying, is it a time to receive that stuff? And here's the thing, what the false prophet does, they live for this world. Yeah. They live for treasures here. They make merchandise of people. They lie to people just to get money from them. They want to build up the vineyards and the sheep and the oxen, and they're all about the salutations in the marketplace and the uppermost rooms at the feast. They love all that stuff. Because they're the false prophet. They live for today because they're going to be damned in the afterlife. This is the picture that Gehazi is. He's representative of that false prophet, which is why in verse 27 there in 2 Kings 5, the Bible says, the leprosy therefore of Naaman shall cleave unto thee and unto thy seed forever. And he went out from his presence a leper as white as snow. So the full cleansing Naaman got, and Gehazi gets the full cursing. Head to toe, white. Full of leprosy. Never to be cleansed. Don't mess with the gospel of God. In this scenario, his name is blotted out of the book of life. He's added unto and removed from the word of God. He's perverted salvation. He's perverted that cleansing in receiving money and lying and everything else, and it's all through covetousness. The false prophet, that's what they get. Now, I think in reality, Gehazi was probably saved. Like, I just think he was someone that made a mistake and did all these things, because I do believe all these events happened, but they happened for a reason and are recorded for a reason because they're illustrating something greater than that. And this is why we see what we see. But isn't it amazing how accurately, and this is just a parable. Obviously, this is not what I'm going to go and prove to someone how to be saved. This is for people who are saved to see the consistency throughout Scripture of these images and these pictures. And this one is relatively, I think, kind of easy to see the symbolism. But all throughout Scripture, the more you read, the more you study, the more you get familiar with the Bible, you start seeing these stories, you're going to see the same themes repeated in every book of the Bible, all regarding salvation. And it's a wonderful thing to see how filled with the message of salvation the Bible really is. Even in the places where it's not explicitly about salvation, it's implicitly about salvation and teaches the same truths. Grace, faith, eternal, only through the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Dear Lord, we love you. We thank you so much for your word. We thank you for these great stories that we can learn by. I pray that you would please just help us to grow. Help us to learn more, Lord. I pray that you would please help us to be able to make the gospel easily understood by the people that we talk to, and that it's very clear, and that we wouldn't be confusing or confounding anything by trying to slip in any elements of works. And dear Lord, if there's anyone here that would do that, I pray that you please just help to expose them. If they're a bad person, try to do that. If they're a good person, they're just not certain of it, Lord, that you would help them to understand and come to full understanding. And God, we love you. We're trying to spread that good healing message that only comes through Jesus Christ. Please help us in this endeavor. We love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, we're going to sing one last song before we're dismissed. Brother Devin, you lead us, please.